like to take the opportunity to welcome everyone here. We've got a great crowd. Got several of our members back who were traveling over the holiday. It's good to have you back. We had 24 in the high school class this morning. We had to check with the church historians here, Robert and somebody, to see if that's a record or not. It certainly was the most I've ever had in that classroom. Glenn kept having to bring chairs in, just more chairs and more chairs. Steve brought chairs in. I mean, it was just crazy. But it was a good problem to have, to see so many of our kids back from camp. I asked Sam what her favorite camp memory was. She said there were too many for her to go through them all. So, must have been a good week. You know, the cross of Jesus has to be the most unique figure in all of human history. I mean, everything that happened before it was pointing to it. And everything that's happened since has been defined by it. Have you ever caught yourself praying to thank God for the fact that Jesus came to die so that you wouldn't have to pay the price for your sins? But in that very same prayer, almost in that same breath, apologizing for the fact that it was because of your sins that He had to come and die? Isn't that unique about the figure of the cross and the fact that it is truly the place where joy and sorrow come together? We're thankful that Jesus came to die, but we are sorrowful that it was because of our sins that He had to die. And so I just want to look at some of the joys and the sorrows that can be found at the cross this morning, and looking at some of Jesus' words and also looking at some of the words of the apostles. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want us to consider first the anguish of Jesus as it relates to the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me.' And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done.' Again He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays Me is at hand.'" Jesus spent His final hours before His arrest in prayer, praying to the Father, being deeply grieved, and He even admitted to His disciples that He was feeling this way. In verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." He was very distressed thinking about what He was about to have to endure, the cup that He was about to have to drink, and the price that He was going to have to pay so that our sins could be forgiven. And He prayed out to the Father and said, "If there's any other way, let it be that. But if there is no other way, not My will, but Your will be done." Probably the most beautiful, selfless words that have ever been spoken. When thinking about the cross and the anguish and the grief and the distress in which Jesus found Himself, spoke out and said, "I submit to You, My Father, and to Your will as it relates to this cross." Look over in Mark chapter 15. Look in verse 22. It says, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." You know, as Jesus hung on the cross, it's difficult for us to imagine just the anguish that he felt as he hung there, because we don't see a lot of communication between Jesus and those who were crucifying him once he is nailed to the cross. Before, all the way up through his arrest, we see Jesus conversing with those who had arrested him, conversing with the chief priests, conversing with the scribes. We studied last week from Matthew chapter 23 and the way that he spoke out against the scribes and the Pharisees. And we know exactly what Jesus is thinking and what he's feeling because he's saying all of these things. But when it gets to the scene of the cross, we don't know, because there's not much there. But what is there tells us a whole lot, doesn't it? He quotes here in verse 34, the first line of Psalm 22. Now, regardless of Jesus' motivation in quoting that psalm, did he truly feel that God had forsaken him there on the cross? Or was he just trying to encourage his disciples by directing their attention to Psalm 22 so that they might go and read and understand and know that the end result of that psalm is that the psalmist's prayer had been answered and that God had delivered him? But when we go back and look at Psalm 22, we can all agree that the first part of this psalm paints a vivid picture of someone who has a lot of sorrow and who is suffering. And he's talking about the fact that they're hurling insults at him. He's talking about the fact that they've divided his garments among them, and for his clothing they had cast lots. He's talking about the fact that they had pierced his hands and his feet. This is a picture of someone who is suffering and is filled with sorrow over the things that he is having to endure. Jesus felt these things. He felt this anguish as he took the sin of the whole world and put it on himself and suffered the shame of the cross. I want us to think just for a moment about the sorrow of the disciples. Look in Luke chapter 22. Look in verse 54. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, you know what happened. right after Peter had taken out the sword and struck the servant of the high priest, and Jesus told him, no, put your sword away. This is not the way it's going to be. It says that all the people, all the disciples fled and left Jesus alone. In verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but you can imagine that if Peter is following at a distance, that there were probably some of the other disciples who were following at their own distance, still intrigued about what was going to happen to Jesus. And Peter just tries to blend in, and he goes into the courtyard and sits there by the fire. Three times he's told, or he's convicted of being one of Jesus' disciples, and he denies it and says, I don't even know this man. I don't know what you're talking about. And then it says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter after the rooster crowed. Peter remembered what the Lord had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Do you remember what Peter said in response to Jesus telling him those words? That will never happen. I'll never deny you. I'm ready to go and follow you to the death. And Jesus said, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. But afterwards, after Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, you're going to be restored, and you're going to go on and do the work that I have commissioned you to do. But that's not what Peter's feeling at this point. Peter's realizing what had just happened. I mean, those of you who have maybe a good relationship with your father and know that it doesn't take very many words in order for you to understand what your father is feeling, it just takes one look. And I had that type of relationship with my father. I have that type of relationship with my father where I can just see his face and know what he's thinking. And sometimes it's a good thing. But at other times, it's not a good thing. And I can see the disappointment, or I can see the anger in his face over something that I have done. And all it takes is a look to communicate that. That must have been some look that Jesus gave Peter as he turned and looked at him. And Peter had to look at the Lord as well. And he's thinking about all the things that have happened and how he had fled and run away when Jesus was arrested in the garden. And what was there left for him to do but go away and weep bitterly at the thought of what Jesus was having to endure? Look back in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. I won't read this passage, but we'll just talk through it. After Jesus was arrested, and here in Matthew's gospel, it's recorded right after the section where we just talked about Peter denying the Lord and going out and weeping bitterly. We read from Luke's account because it includes that phrase about the Lord looking at Peter. But in chapter 27, what we see is Judas realizing what has happened and the fact that he has handed over innocent blood to the chief priests, and he goes and tries to take the money back. And they're like, whoa, we can't take that. You go and you do what you will with it. And it says that Judas went out and hanged himself because of the sorrow that he felt about what was about to take place on the cross. And then they took that money and bought the potter's field. They weren't allowed to take it into the temple treasury because it was the price of blood. But just thinking about the grief and the sorrow that Judas felt as a result of what he had done and the part that he had played in the cross of Jesus. Look in John chapter 19. The only place in the Gospels where this account is recorded for us. In John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household." It's difficult for me to imagine at this point in my life what it's going to be like to see my daughter go through something difficult. You know, at this point, there's just not a lot of difficult things that she has to go through. Not being allowed to climb the stairs, that's about as difficult as it gets. And she certainly gets upset when she's not allowed to do that. And so, in a way, it is difficult for me to watch her be upset about that. But she doesn't need to be climbing the stairs by herself. But some of you who are older and have older children have had to see your children go through some things that you wouldn't wish on anybody. And just thinking about the sorrow that must have filled Mary's heart to watch her son. This is the one that she had been used to give life. And she's now having to watch as he is brutally tortured and killed. You know, it's difficult for me to dwell on this scene very much. The scene of Jesus on the cross looking down at his mother. I mean, you guys know I'm a crier. And I got that from my mother. And so you can imagine if I were going through something difficult and my mom was there in the crowd. I mean, that would just be awful. I can't think about this scene for very long without becoming overwhelmed by emotion. And that's the sorrow that people felt when they looked at the cross. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, those in the adult class and those in the high school class just studied 1 Timothy not too long ago. And beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor," I lost my place, "and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The sorrow of the cross did not stop with just the disciples that were there and witnessed the event. When the Apostle Paul looked back at the cross, he said, "He did that to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner of all." You know, in essence, what he's saying is, I'm the one that nailed him there. It's a sorrowful thing to think about what took place on the cross that day. And in just a few short hours, that figure and that event became the most pivotal event in human history. which allows us to go from the sorrow that we've just talked about, the anguish that Jesus had to go through, the sorrow of the disciples, the sorrow of people like Paul and people like ourselves who look back at the cross and are so sorrowful about the fact that Jesus had to suffer and die so that we might have hope of eternal life. The cross allows us to transfer from feelings of sorrow to feelings of joy. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not the only ones that feel joy when we think about the cross. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's see how God feels about the cross of Jesus. Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Did you notice what he said there? He said that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Well, what was the message that was preached? Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." So when he was able to go out and preach Christ as crucified, the Father was well pleased in that. He was well pleased in Jesus when we saw him come up out of the water. He was well pleased on the mountain of transfiguration. And when thinking about the cross, the Father was well pleased in what the Son had done. Because he had given the power of salvation through the message preached. In Philippians chapter 2, I sure am glad Paul wrote Philippians chapter 2. I spend a lot of time reading this passage. Look in verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason, also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Verse 9, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." For what reason? For the fact that Jesus had humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It pleased the Father what the Son did. And if you go back to that passage in 1 Timothy, actually I was supposed to change that to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses here of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, what if that passage stopped right there? There's a lot of sorrow in that passage. A lot of death in that passage, because that's what our former life, that's what we earned by living that way. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The cross, and only the cross, allows us to be made alive. And for that, we feel great joy and great appreciation for what Jesus was willing to do. We still feel sorrow for the fact that it got to that point, that we lived the life of sin that caused Jesus to have to come and die. And that's what makes the cross so unique. It's the only place that I know of where joy and sorrow meet, where we can feel emotions that span the spectrum. But God be thanked for the cross of Jesus Christ. I want us to sing a song now. Worthy is the Lamb. If you didn't get a copy of this, if you'll raise your hand, I'll have Jake pass them out. That's what you get for sitting on the front row. If anybody doesn't have one, at least that they can share. Now, if you follow all these repeats in this song, basically it equates to singing through it twice. So that's what we're going to do. Zach, you may want to cut my mic down because I don't want to blow them out here.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. For the grace and mercy that You've extended to us in allowing us this great blessing of being raised with Christ, being able to sit with Him in the heavenly places, having the opportunity and the hope of eternal life with You. Father, we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But we give You thanks for it. We give You thanks for Your willingness and Jesus' willingness to come to this earth knowing the price that had to be paid, knowing the cup that had to be drunk. And Father, we just glorify Your name for the plan that You put in place before the foundations of the world that allowed us to experience reconciliation and resurrection and eternal life. As we've talked about this morning, Father, we do feel sorrow as we think about what caused Jesus to have to die. The fact that our sins are the ones that nailed Him to the cross and caused Him to suffer the anguish that He bore, to cause Him to have to hang on the cross and battle for each breath and give His blood to pay the price for our sins. And Father, we ask for Your forgiveness of our sins. We ask that You would cleanse us with His blood. And if we are living in any type of sin that might separate us from You, help us to find true repentance, to be filled with godly sorrow, and to make the change in our life that's necessary in order to bring glory to You and glory to Your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're in the audience this morning and you are not a child of God, Jesus paid the price so that you could have that great blessing. And you have an opportunity this morning, this very hour, this very minute, to come to Him, to come to the cross, to receive forgiveness, to receive mercy and grace, and to receive access into the kingdom of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He suffered and died on your behalf? Do you believe strongly enough to change your life, to repent of your sins, to confess and claim Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of this watery grave that has been promised to us, has the ability to wash away our sins? Not because there's anything that we could do to earn it ourselves, not because of any special power in the water, but through the power of obedience. You have the opportunity this morning. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.